It is good to celebrate what God's doing among us. And isn't it good to be part of it? I mean, this is the great adventure. And so sign up, get involved. And maybe there are things that we don't know about yet that you want to lead or that you want to help us get involved in. There is more to come, absolutely. I appreciate the singing this morning. You all sounded good this morning. And that last song, I Depend on You, Lord, that's really how we need to come to the Lord in worship. And that's kind of what was going on at the end of Joshua chapter 8, when the whole nation of Israel stopped the campaign of taking the land and gathered together between two mountains to worship the Lord and to read His word. Joshua chapter 8, we're right at the end of the chapter today. Coming back to the story of Joshua and Israel's entry into the promised land. The last message that we preached from here was at the beginning of chapter 8, where we read how God organized the defeat of that city that is spelled Ai, and so we just said that Ai. And it was, you know, they had already been defeated there, but God said, go back, take the city, I've already done it. And we just read the first couple of verses of chapter 8. And the rest, the middle part of the chapter, the main part of the chapter, tells all about the military campaign and how they set up an ambush and all that. And you I'm going to leave you to read that part at your leisure. You'll remember how they had been defeated at Ai, and that was because of Achan's sin that brought guilt on the camp. And then there was that sad day when they had to gather Achan up and all of his family and all of his goods and carry out the punishment that God had told them to do to rid the nation of their guilt. And we find in these pages a pattern of incredible victories, interspersed with defeats and a few just odd blunders. Also interspersed are moments of significant teaching and memorial events. And we're going to read about a time of worship and reading God's word this morning. Now, there's no doubt that Joshua had received his plans from the Lord, who had spoken directly to Joshua just as he had with Moses. God told Joshua, as he was appointed the leader of Israel, to be strong and courageous and to keep the law ever before him. Never let it depart. And that's part of what we're seeing today, bringing the law back in front of the people. There's this repeated emphasis throughout Joshua how important it is to obey God's commands faithfully. Their progress, their victory, their prosperity in the promised land depended on their obedience to the Lord. Now, I'm sure you remember very early in the book of Joshua how they crossed the Jordan River. They walked right across on dry ground when the river had just been at flood stage. And you remember the water didn't part until the first priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped in, and then the water divided and they walked across the river on dry ground. It was a great day. And then they built a memorial on the other side of the river. They took big stones out of the river and stacked them up and built a memorial so that when other generations came by there and said, why is there a stack of rocks here? Well, let me tell you about how God brought our nation across the river. Then there was a big commitment ceremony where all of the men were circumcised, the whole nation of men. Right before the Passover, and they celebrated the Passover for the first time together in the promised land. Then there was the Battle of Jericho, where the walls came tumbling down. God himself broke down the walls of Jericho, and the Israel army rushed in and destroyed the city. They destroyed the people, the livestock, and all of the plunder like God told them to do, except for that little bit that Achan stole. and it was his sin that caused their next defeat at Ai. But then again, later, God later told Joshua to go and take the city. And that is the story of chapter 8. Like I said, I'm going to leave you to read the middle section about that battle, how it went. If you enjoy military strategy, you're going to enjoy reading that. Or if you just enjoy seeing how God provides and how God leads people, then you definitely want to read it. But I want to bring you to the end of chapter 8, where we find a really significant worship event and a turning to God's word to depend on Him. In the midst of all that's going on, to stop and depend on the Lord. Now, this event happened in obedience to what Moses had previously commanded, and it was at a really significant time and place in Israel's progression through the Promised Land. And so let's read from Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, he built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priest who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them stood in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave the instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and foreigners who lived among them. So we find that immediately Joshua was doing what Moses had commanded him to do. And we're going to go back in a little bit to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and read what Moses had said then. So Joshua built an altar for sacrifice and worship, and he built it just like the commands had told him to, out of uncut stone. It was just something that God commanded. I want you, the stones that you use for the altar of sacrifice will be built out of uncut stones. Don't shape them. My stones, basically. I want you to build the altar from my stones. And Joshua did that on Mount Ebal. And he stationed right in the center of this whole ceremony with all the nation right in the middle of it. Was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the mercy seat of God, the physical and visual reminder that God is present and is at the center of this event. Now, this all happened. The whole nation gathered on these two hillsides that formed kind of an amphitheater. And there's a valley there in between the mountains near Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And in the valley was a city called Shechem or Shechem. And that's a significant one in the Old Testament. And what we read earlier from John 4, that at the Samaritan woman at the well, John calls the city Sychar, but it's the same place. And it's happening happened at Jacob's well. We'll come to that here in a minute. But here between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, now these two mountains, they're not like the Rocky Mountains in Colorado or the Grand Tetons, but they're huge hills and they dominate the local landscape. You know, sort of like Texans, we're pretty proud of our hill country, right? I mean, a good sized hill, and we're pretty proud of it. Well, same there. And this is in the heart of Israel, in their hill country. The peaks were only 3,000 feet or less above sea level, really only around 1,000 feet above the valley floor, but still dominating hills side by side there in this valley, or forming a valley. And at the feet of the hills, is that the right way to say it? The multiple foothills would be feet? I don't know. Anyway, it's only about 500 yards apart at the feet of these hills. Like I said, God designed this cool amphitheater there for them to gather. If you were standing between Gerizim and Ebal with your back to the Mediterranean Sea, you would be facing east, like I am today. I'm facing east. Ebal would be to your north, my left, and Gerizim to the south, my right. And I point that out because those directions are important to the Hebrew concept of what's going on here. Facing east, left, and right. We're going to come back to that, especially as we read in Deuteronomy 27. What was going on in their mind here. In fact, let's just go there now to Deuteronomy 27. So you just back up, it looks like 20 pages or so, to Deuteronomy 27. And we find Moses' instructions on how to put this service together when they got into the promised land. Deuteronomy 27, verse 1, Moses and the leaders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan River into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over it to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron on them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of the law on the stones that you have set up." Now, just to clarify here, there's two different stone structures. There is the altar built out of the field stones, and then the stones coated with plaster would have been standing stones, like monuments. And he said, plaster them and write on them the word of the law. So that would have been painted on, not chiseled into the stone. Stand up some big field stones and plaster them so that you can write the words of the law on there. As a monument, as a visual notice, and then of course read the law to the people. Two different stone structures there on Mount Ebal. And then picking up in verse 9 there in chapter 27, this is back to Moses when he was telling them to do this long before it happened. "Then Moses and the Levitical priest said to all Israel, 'Be silent, Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today.' On the same day, Moses commanded the people, 'When you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin on Mount Gerizim. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali.'" So they've he's telling them, divide the tribes and put one on, half of them on Mount Gerizim and half of them on Ebal. The ones on Gerizim will pronounce the blessings, and the ones on Ebal will pronounce the curses. Now let me, and you can see from there, he goes into the curses, but listen to me. This is important. When he said, when our English Bible says curses there, he's not talking about some magic spell. Do you hear me? You following me? He's not talking about some spell cast on someone. What he's talking about is the punishment for sin. He's talking about the consequences of rejecting God's word and going away from God's word. And Moses even said things like, when you go away from God and when you start worshiping other gods and when you marry into those foreigners and you start doing wrong things, this is what's going to happen. Those are the curses. So I just want to make it clear, it's not a magic spell. It's just the consequences of sin. But when we compare Moses' instruction to what Joshua did that we read in the book of Joshua, we find obedience. And it's not just obedience to the past leader. Moses and Joshua were both directed by the Lord. Their obedience was critical to the obedience of the nation. I mean, you know, the nation will not be obedient if the leaders are not. Does that sound like home? I mean, that's why our nation is in such bad shape. Our leaders are not obedient to the word of the Lord, and so our nation is not. And we're going further and further away, but that's a different sermon. Deuteronomy, just after these instructions for a big worship event, there's this list of blessings and curses. And when Israel followed God faithfully, they were blessed. When they disobeyed God, there was judgment. Read a few of them. It's not good. The wages of sin is death. Now, Ebal, the mountain of judgment for sin, was on the left as the speaker would have been facing. On the left. Gerizim, the mountain of blessing, on the right. And in Scripture, the right hand is typically the hand of righteousness. I mean, even in Isaiah, it talks about the righteous right hand of God. In Matthew 25, that's New Testament book of Matthew 25, it tells a story of Jesus speaking about the end judgment hasn't happened yet, when he will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep being his own people who have accepted him and followed him, and the goats being the people who have rejected Jesus. And he says, I'll put the sheep on my right and the goats on the left. I just want you to see the significance of the language here, and how the Bible is so consistent in its message. We read about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and this is in the same area. Right here, somewhere around Shechem, or it was called Sychar in the New Testament. Of course, we're talking about centuries apart. These events are centuries apart. You remember that, by the way, that after Jesus had this conversation with the woman at the well, that she believed. And she went and got her friends and brought them back to Jesus. And many of them believed. And she... her sins were forgiven. But she said to Jesus then, our people say we're supposed to worship on this mountain. They were sitting at Jacob's well near Shechem. This mountain right here, our people say we need to worship on this mountain, but your people say we need to go to Jerusalem. And he said, well, the time is coming, and in fact now is here, where the Lord will seek worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. This happening at the same place. I'm fascinated that this big worship event that God designed and Joshua carried out connects Israel all the way back to Abraham and Jacob and forward to the Messiah. The Bible is consistent in what it teaches. Now, Abraham, their first ancestor, right? Abraham left his own people in Ur and followed God. And God had him travel through this very land that we're talking about. And he spent some time in his sojourn around the town of Shechem. And he had peaceful negotiations with people there. It was one of those good places that he stayed for a while. And then later on, his grandson, Jacob, set up camp there and lived there for a while. And he traded with the people of Shechem. And he dug a well to water his flocks. And that's the well where Jesus and the Samaritan woman had that conversation, Jacob's well. It's just fascinating how God works. I want you to try to imagine this scene of worship and the reading of God's word between these two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. Now remember, we've estimated that there were probably well over 2 million people in the nation of Israel. And we see here at this event, there are foreigners mixed in with them as well. It doesn't say anything about the people of Shechem. It doesn't tell us anything about a war with Shechem or the defeat of Shechem. So it makes us wonder, were the people of Shechem favorable to Israel because of their ancestors' dealings with Abraham and Jacob, who became known as Israel, and he had 12 sons, and those are the 12. I don't know, but it makes me curious. Why is there's no word about any defeat of Shechem? So did they join in the worship that day? I don't know. 2 million. I mean, we don't know exactly how many people were there, but it would have been an extraordinary crowd even in our day, right? 2 million people gathered up for an outside worship event or inside worship event. That's big. That's big. And here they are divided on two hills and facing in the middle of all the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the mercy seat. And then there's the stone altar and the standing stones with God's law written on them. I wonder if they sang songs of the faith. It doesn't say, but it seems appropriate, doesn't it? I mean, we'd want to sing. I wonder if there were musical instruments. I don't know. It doesn't say, but it would. You can imagine. They didn't have fried chicken, but they did eat the fellowship offerings. It was a grand day. We don't know all that they did, but we do know that they worshiped with sacrifices and offerings. They feasted on the fellowship offerings. Joshua read the law of Moses in the presence of all the people. He said, even the women and the children and the foreigners. And you can go back and read Deuteronomy 27, 28, and 29 and read those curses and blessings that Moses intended for them to talk about on the mountains that day. And here they are, gathered for worship and word in God's natural cathedral, right in the heart of Israel, right in the heart of the promised land, in the hill country, some of the most favored land of the country. And God led them to stop the campaign and worship and get into his word again, because we depend on him and we need to stop and remind ourselves, we depend on you, Lord. in the midst of all that had already happened and all that was about to happen, Israel paused to worship. Obedience was required for their victory. And their obedience was dependent on knowing the Word of God. And so they had to hear it and read it. And from here, there was a southern campaign where they went from there to toward the south, and conquered a bunch of cities that direction. And then there was a northern campaign up toward the Sea of Galilee and up toward that direction. And they were successful. But God brought them to this point in this marvelous place, historic place, to stop and worship Him and get into His Word. Now, you probably know enough about me to know I'm not a big pomp and circumstance guy. If it was left to me to design any kind of event, it's usually boring and a failure. That's why you all need to do those things. But know how important it is for us to come together for worship and to look again into God's Word together. On regular Sundays like today, just a plain old Sunday, we come together for worship and to get into His Word. And on the big events, let us come together reverently and joyously to celebrate who God is and what He's doing. Let us always worship God for His love, for His faithfulness. Let us study His Word, read it, hear it, and study it, and be obedient to it. And I couldn't read all this and think about these events without thinking about what's going on in Israel today. You have to ponder and pray, Lord, what's going on? This area that we're talking about, Shechem, Sychar, today is a city called Nablus, or Nablus. I'm not sure exactly how. N-A-B-L-U-S. And it's in the political zone of the West Bank. Now, you know that the West Bank is predominantly a Palestinian stronghold, and it's not likely that the Prime Minister of Israel, Mr. Netanyahu, would hold a public worship meeting there today. It just wouldn't happen. But can you imagine if the nation of Israel came together for worship and reading God's Word? And Mr. Netanyahu or someone else led the nation to profess that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. Can you imagine how the world would change? And I'm not telling you that there would be instant peace, because the people who are against God would still be against God. In fact, it might incite immediate war. I don't know. But can you imagine if God's people who are in that part of the world came together and said, "You are Lord, and we worship You." Heaven's bells would ring. The angels would sing. And one day they will. One day they will. I'm not trying to be a prophet. I only bring up the current situation because you can't read about the history of the country and not think about it. I want you to understand the significance of this big event between Ebal and Gerizim there. We bring ourselves to worship and to read God's Word in the good times and in the bad times, in the busy times and in the relaxing times, in the times of peace and in the times of war. We need to stop and worship and read God's Word. We need to bring our families up. That's why they set up these stone monuments and things, so that people could teach their children as they come by, this is what the Lord said. We need to obey it. And he told Joshua right at the beginning, if you do this, if you keep the word before me and you obey it, then you will be prosperous and successful in the land that I'm giving you. We need to be obedient. We need to be faithful. We need to trust him and obey his word. And we need to be quick to worship, to stop and praise him and raise our voices in praise and declare the Lord's name. And we're going to do that again before we leave here today as we sing together. And music team, you come and just worship full on. Let the Lord hear your praises as we come before him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much.